All right, so let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for the truth that you have given us in Scripture. Help us, Father, to understand the things that we're going to study here this afternoon, that we may draw closer to you and that we may avoid deception. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so this week, we're going to be talking about the second part of the secrets of the grave. Where we left off last week, we were talking about how the devil uses lack of knowledge about the state of the dead in order to deceive people. So much so that he even goes as far as impersonating people's dead relatives and dead loved ones so as to gain confidence, or gain their confidence, rather, so that he can deceive them to a greater extent at a later time, or even at the present time. We talked about how God created the human being from breath and body, or breath and the dust of the ground, which he formed into a body. And at that point, when those two things came together, man became a living soul. So a soul is nothing more than the combination of the breath and the human body that God made. And if you separate any of those two things from the equation, the human being ceases to be a soul. We talked about how the word soul comes from the Hebrew nephesh, which basically means the living, functioning modalities that make a human being a human being. So when the Bible says man became a living soul, he's not talking about something that exists within inside of the human being. He's talking about man becoming a living person. So a soul is simply a living person. At death, the Bible says in the King James Version that the spirit returns to God who gave it. But this can be misleading because the word spirit comes from the Hebrew ruach, and ruach can be translated in different ways depending on the context. It can mean breath, it can mean spirit as in the Holy Spirit, or as in an angel, it can mean wind, or it can mean mental disposition, like a person's mindset. So depending on the context, you'll know what the word ruach means. The hint, we looked at, I believe it was Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, which said, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. That's the King James Version. But the word spirit there would better be translated breath, because it's the breath that returns to God. There's no spirit inside of a person that is the basic essence of a person that lives on after they die. One of the hints for how we know that was actually Job chapter 27 and verse 3, because it says, the spirit of God is in my nostril. Now, does God only put the Holy Spirit into people's nostrils? Definitely not. So clearly, the word spirit here isn't what's intended. So if we read it in the Hebrew, it says, the ruach of God is in my nostril. So the better translation for ruach in this context would be the breath, which makes sense because the breath of God would be in my nostrils. And when we look back at Genesis chapter 2, you notice that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils what? The breath of life. And that, at that point, man became a living soul. Finally, just to sum up what we talked about last time, we talked about how the dead do not know or comprehend anything after death, and that individuals like David were considered to still be in the tomb, in the grave. They hadn't gone to heaven, as many in the Christian world suppose. They haven't, moved on to heaven and they're not in heaven praising God. In fact, the Bible goes as far as saying that the dead praise not the Lord, according to Psalm 115 and verse 17. The dead can also not communicate with the living, and they have no more a portion in anything that's done in this world. So, if this is the case with the state of the dead, then why are there so many stories out there where people say that their loved ones have visited them? We talked about how in the last days there would be great deception, and Jesus talked about how that deception would be so great that if it were possible, it would deceive even the elect. And so we see today that spiritualism is rampant because there are many different religions out there that teach the immortality of the soul. And if you think about it, what was Satan's first lie? I want to throw that out to the group. What was Satan's first lie?
Thou shalt not surely die.
That's right. Thou shalt not surely die. And if you think about it, the immortality of the soul is the perpetuation of that same lie that existed since the beginning of time. You shall not surely die. Your soul goes on to live forever and ever. You'll either live forever and ever in heaven immediately after you die, or you'll go to hell and live forever and ever in torment. The same lie. But the Bible says the soul that sins, it shall die. So there's no such thing as a spirit that lives on after an individual dies. Human beings, unlike God, do not have immortality inside of themselves. Only God has that. But through Christ, we have the promise of eternal life so that we can eventually have eternal life at the resurrection. But meanwhile, Satan is deceiving many of us today into believing that people's dead loved ones or relatives or friends can come back from the dead and talk to them, or that an angry spirit can haunt the house. It's in all the popular movies, all the horror films, and seek vengeance on individuals for wrongs done to them in the past. And we find that this isn't actually something that is really the case, but rather Satan impersonates these individuals so that he can deceive many. And you know, it's not like like every deception from Satan is going to be blatant, and it's not going to be, you know, so easy to discern. Satan doesn't always deceive us in ways where we can go, oh, that's the devil. Okay, I know to stay away from that. Deception is deception because it's uneasy. It's difficult for us to perceive. And that's why when many talk about being visited by their dead relatives or dead loved ones, it's often a positive experience. Because if Satan didn't make it a positive experience, nobody would be deceived by it. But when we look at the biblical record, we find that we don't need to be deceived on this subject. Now, before I continue with the rest of the lesson, I want to give you guys some text to back up and to show how Satan is behind impersonation of those who are dead when people think that they've come back from the grave. So the first text I want us to go to is let's go to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 31. Whoever has it first can read it. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 31.
Says, regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God.
Okay. So now we see here clearly that God said, don't seek after those who have familiar spirits. Now, when you look up this word familiar spirit, God is talking about individuals who claim that they have the ability to speak to the dead or to spirits from another world. But here the scripture tells us, don't be defiled by them, don't be defiled by wizards, you know, I am the Lord your God. Can someone read Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 6? Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 6. I'll go ahead and grab it. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul, and I will cut him off from among his people. So here God is very clear. He tells us not to go after those who talk to the to spirits, those who talk to the dead. Don't go after to wizards. And it compares doing so to whoring after them. And God says, I will set my face against that soul. So if people die and then they're able to come back from the dead in a spirit form, or a ghost-like form rather, and talk to their loved ones, why would God be so upset about somebody contacting their loved ones? I mean, you would think that if a spirit lives on after you die, that God wouldn't mind that you want to contact your friends and your family to talk to them. So here the Bible is very clear. God says, if you do it, I will set my face against you. And that to do so is comparable to being a harlot and whoring after these things. Now we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9 to 12. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 to 12. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of time, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. So does it sound like God is favorable to talking to the dead? What do you guys think? Yeah, definitely not. He's clear on that. Okay. Welcome, Natasha.
Hi.
You might want to mute your speakers a little bit, so this way there's no echo.
Okay.
All right, so you were just reading Deuteronomy chapter 18, and in it, God was clear. He said, when you're coming to the land that the Lord your God will give you, don't do after the abominations of these nations. There will not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, for although they that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. So now, God has taken it a step further. In the previous verses, he said, I will set my face against you. In Leviticus 19, he said that if you do this, you're defiled. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 18, he's gone as far as to call it an abomination, and that because of doing things like this, individuals were cast out from the land and driven out before God. So if the idea that spirits live within people and live on after a person dies was true, you would wonder, why is God so adamant about not consulting with them? I mean, you would think that God would want you to talk to your dead relatives and your dead loved ones because, you know, after a period of time, you might miss them. But here, God calls it an abomination. He's abhorred by it. He's disgusted by it. And Acts chapter 16 gives us the reason why. Now, keep this list in mind that we just read in Deuteronomy 18, because we're going to come back to it. All right, so remember the list. He started off by saying, there shall not be found among you any that causes his daughter to pass through the fire, his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, an observer of time, an enchanter, a witch, a charmer, a consultant with familiar spirits, a wizard, or a necromancer. Keep that list in mind, because we're going to come back to it. Now we're going down to Acts chapter 16, and we're going to look specifically at verses 16 to 18. All right, if I can get somebody to read it, Acts chapter 16 and verses 16 to 18. I'll grab it. Now watch this. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. And when her masters saw the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Now, what was wrong with what she said? Was there anything wrong with what she said?
No, don't seem like it.
No, there wasn't. So, if that's the case, what was the problem here? I mean, she told the truth. It wasn't like anything she said was wrong. She said, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they were. And they show unto us the way of salvation. And they did. So it wasn't about what she said. But if we look at verse 16, we find out what the problem was with her. And this is what I'm talking about. Because, you see, spiritualism appears to be like a positive thing. She didn't come off negative. She wasn't saying, these guys are of the devil. She wasn't saying, oh, let's stop following God. She said, no, these guys are servants of the Most High God, and we should listen to them. So she came off with a positive experience, but unbeknownst to maybe those around her, there was deception. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 16, verse 16, you see where it lies. It says, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, that a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination. This woman had an evil spirit. She was possessed. And it shows us that at times, evil spirits will tell the truth. So in this case, this woman was telling the truth not because she fully believed it or not because the spirit within her fully believed it, but simply because she wanted other people to gain confidence in her. And by telling the truth, people would think that she's a reliable source of information. And Paul got so tired of it that after he got grieved, he cast the evil spirit out of her. because he recognized that if he allowed her to continue, people would think that she knew what she was talking about. And so now I want to focus on another part of verse 16. Notice that she was possessed with what kind of spirit?
Spirit of divination. What does that mean, may I ask?
Say again?
Divination. What is divination?
Magic.
What does that mean?
Divination is another word for magic. If you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, it's relatable to oracle. Soothsaying is another form of like telling, making predictions of the future. It's a form of prophecy. So people who practice divination either do magic or in this case, she could do predicting future events. It's kind of like a psychic that's what we would call a psychic of today.
Oh, okay.
Now, it gets even better than that. In Leviticus, we learn that a person who practices divination is defiled. In Leviticus 20, we learn that God was against it. In Deuteronomy 18, we learn that it was an abomination. But it's not until Acts chapter 16 and verse 16 that divination is called not just an abomination, but a spirit that one can be possessed by. So now, if divination is a spirit that one can be possessed by, when we go back to our list in Deuteronomy chapter 18, then we start to learn that these things are called abominations, not just because God doesn't like them, but because they're spirit. Let's go back to that text. Hold on 1 second. Let me just grab it myself. So now let's look at our list again. It says, there shall not be found among you anyone who maketh his son or his daughter. Oh, I'm looking at verse 10 in particular, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 10.
Okay.
I'll give you guys a second to grab it. Go ahead. All right, does everybody have it?
I got it.
Okay. I'm talking to the mic again.
Hi, you can hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you.
Okay.
Okay, good. All right, so we're looking back at Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 10. We talked about how in Acts chapter 16, the Bible says that divination is a spirit that somebody can be possessed by. But now we're looking, if that's true, if that's a spiritual issue, if that's being possessed, let's look at our list again in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination. Now, notice here, this is called an abomination in this text, but we now know that based on Acts chapter 16, that when one has divination, it's not just something that they're doing that's a bad thing, that's an abomination, or that you can be defiled by, but it's also a spirit that you can be possessed by. Would you be willing to accept that a person who causes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire probably is being provoked by an evil spirit?
Yeah. Being persuaded by Satan and his workers, yeah.
That's right. So now we know that when a person causes their child to pass through the fire, it's a spiritual issue. The people who are possessed do things like that. We know that divination is a spirit that one can be possessed by. Now, what about witchcraft? A person who's an enchanter, a person who's an observer of times, or a charmer. Would you say that that would be a spirit that one can be possessed by?
You can go ahead.
I think you could say it because it goes on, later on, the church, they're all abominations. So I think if a person could put their child through the fire, and they could do the other witchcraft stuff, that it is a sign that they're possessed by spirits.
I would agree. There's actually a few other examples in Scripture where individuals had these evil spirits, actually in the book of Acts as well, where people practiced magic and demons were cast out of them. I want to grab one of the other ones before I move forward with the last part of the text.
Oh, okay.
Go ahead, say what you're going to say.
No, I never saw in verse 12. It says, "For all that do these things are abominations to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God will drive them out from before thee." So, like, all those people that they were commanded to drive out, like the Jebusites and all those different heights, they practiced those things, and that was, like, the reason why God, was one of the reasons why they had to be, like, eliminated. I'm
mm-hmm.
thinking that's what they're saying, yeah. Because a lot of times people wonder, like, it seems like God was really harsh, you know, when he commanded, you know, them to wipe out certain people and drive them out of the land, but it was because of these things.
That's right. It wasn't just arbitrary, like God didn't like them and decided one day, oh, I'll just kick them out of their land. No, they were practicing these things that God hated. Okay, hold on 1 second. Okay, another example can be the Witch of Endor and how she conjured up Samuel, but we'll get to that one last because that one is... Yeah, that's I'm going to use that as my last example. But let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and particularly verse 14 to 15. Second Corinthians chapter 11, and we're looking specifically at verses 14 and 15. Whoever has it can read it first.
And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works.
So now we've just learned that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. He appears to be a good thing. We've also learned that his ministers, as human beings, will look like ministers of God. Now, his ministers are also his evil angels that followed him in the rebellion. And so if that's the case, it's not a wonder for them to try to be angels of light or ministers of light when they're really ministers of darkness. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So now we learn that divination is a spirit, and that one way that the spirit of divination will manifest itself is appearing to advocate for and to go along with, as well as to advance God's cause by telling people that these are the ministers of God, you should listen to them. Meanwhile, they're lying in wait to deceive. Now, if we look at other individuals who were, for example, I think it was Simon Magus. That's actually the one I was looking for more recently. Let me see if I can find it really quick. Okay, it should be around Acts chapter 8. Here it goes. Now, notice this. In Acts chapter 8, if you look at verse 13, it talks about this guy Simon, and he says, then Simon himself also believed, and he was baptized. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. But who was Simon before he was baptized? The verse I just read was verse 13. But I'd like somebody to tell me who Simon was beforehand.
He was a sorcerer.
That's right. It's in verse 9. Yes, and he was a sorcerer. It says here, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard because of the long time he had bewitched them with sorcery.
That's another thing. People are bewitched by those spirits at the same time.
That's right.
So they actually
it's even worse than they seem.
Sorry, guys. One at a time. What were we saying?
I didn't hear what he said. What did you go ahead, man?
Oh, okay, I said at the same time it's worse than it seems, because people are bewitched by the spirits at the same time that they're listening to that information and lies.
Mm-hmm.
Chris, you were going to say I never really thought about it, but so they didn't think of him as a sorcerer. They thought of him as a righteous, godly man, person. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Like that's what it is. I never thought about the story that, I guess, I kind of thought of him as like as a person, like he's like one of those just people you think of as sorcerers or wizards or something. But they actually thought of him like as a godly man who had the power of God.
That's right. So. All these individuals received these special miracle abilities because of evil spirits. And that's why when Paul and the others began to do miracles, Simon began to ask them, hey, can you guys give me the power to do this also? And I'll pay you for it. In fact, in verse 19, he says, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. So here, these individuals had these
power.
Special abilities. Yeah, they had these powers. But it wasn't coming from the Holy Spirit. So where did they get the power from? The demons. So now, when we look at our list in Deuteronomy 18, sure, go ahead.
Because in verse 23 it says, I perceive you're in the, what is that, how does that relate to, like, witchcraft, the gall of bitterness?
Oh, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Basically, what he's saying in a nutshell is that he perceives that he's trapped in sin. So, witchcraft is a sin, granted, but what he's saying is that when an individual is caught up in sin that, you know, they're bitter, they're in bondage. Simon in particular was in bondage to not only sin, but also to sorcery. Satan holds people captive in different ways. For some of us, it's lust. For others, it's money. But in Simon's case, he lusted for power.
Oh, okay.
And not necessarily power as an authority, but power as an ability to do things. He liked that.
Yeah.
Sorcery met that need for him.
Hmm.
He liked the fact that people looked up to him and considered him as, like, you know, a prophet of God or a minister of God, having the power of the great God within him. But he didn't have the right mindset. For him, he just wanted the ability to do these things and probably even charge people money for it like he had been doing with his sorcery.
I'm not cutting you off, right? That kind of reminds me of the text where Christ is like, many persons are going to come to him saying, Lord, Lord, I did this in your name, I did that in your name. And then Christ is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. It's the same premise because he didn't know Christ, and he didn't want to know Christ. He just wanted the power.
That's right.
Kind of like the whole text that talks about seven women taking hold of one man. They're going to buy their own food, wear their own clothes, but they're going to, all they want is his name. That's it.
Mm-hmm. I agree. Now, when you look at Revelation 16:14, it says here, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them together to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So these evil spirits have the ability to work miracles. And it makes sense when you think back to Egypt and how things went down between Moses and Pharaoh. Moses threw the staff on the ground and it became a snake. Then what did Pharaoh do? He said, hey, my magicians can do the exact same thing. They threw their staff on the ground and they also became snakes. And for a time, for at least I think the first three plagues, could be mistaken about the number, but at least like the first three plagues, every time Moses did something, the Egyptians were able to do it too. And it hardened Pharaoh's heart. Where did the magicians get the power to do those things?
The power from Satan, obviously.
Exactly. But when it got to a point, Satan might be powerful, but his power is limited, especially in comparison to God's power. So it came to a point where God was able to do so many great things in Egypt that the magicians could not counterfeit it and had to admit that whatever Moses was doing was being done with the finger of God. So with that knowledge, we now know that demons work with people to do divination, to do sorcery, to do witchcraft. So now when we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and we look at the list, we can look at it not just as evil practices, but as cooperation with evil spirits to deceive people. So let's look at the list. Deuteronomy 18, verse 10. We have the person who gives their son or their daughter to pass through the fire. We have divination, which the scripture specifically calls a spirit. You have the observer of time, which is basically like looking at stars and moons and stuff like that and trying to predict the future, like the zodiac symbol. That's an evil spirit. You have the enchanter, the witch. Those are evil spirits. You have the charmer, the wizard, the necromancer. And then, of course, the person that has the familiar spirit. So talking to a familiar spirit is not only an abomination, but is also not speaking to the person you think that you're talking to. You're talking to an evil spirit that's in the sky. That's why it's an abomination. So now we understand that the dead are truly dead. They don't rise up from the grave. They can't talk to you after they've died. But because Satan sends his ministers to be angels of light and to look and to appear as if they're ministers of God, just like they did in Acts chapter 16, now we understand why almost the whole world is being deceived by these things, because Satan is posing as a good thing and trying to win over people's confidence. So my next question for you, Jesus called the unconscious state of the dead asleep in John chapter 11 and verses 11 to 14. How long are they supposed to sleep?
They're supposed to
be
until Christ returns.
That's right. If I can get one person to read Job chapter 14 and verse 12, and someone else, if they would read 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. So the first one is Job 14, 12, and the second one is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10.
I have Job 14, 12.
Go ahead, read it.
All right, Job 14:12. So man lies down and does not rise till the heavens are no more. They will not awake nor be roused from their sleep. New King James Version.
All right. So, according to Job, when a person dies, they do not rise. And they are not going to rise again until the heavens are no more. All right, who's got 2 Peter 3:10?
I have it, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up.
All right. So we know that that event, the day of the Lord, occurs at the second coming of Jesus, and that heaven and earth will pass away. In fact, Jesus even said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So heaven and earth passes away at the second coming. And so according to Job, people do not rise from the grave until the heavens are no more. So in other words, no one is going to rise up from the grave until the second coming of Jesus. The dead will sleep until the great day of the Lord at the end of the world. In death, humans are totally unconscious with no activity or knowledge of any kind. All right, my next question. What happens to the righteous dead at the second coming of Christ? And just in case I didn't emphasize it before, the Bible often uses the term sleep to refer to death. Like, for example, if you look at the Old Testament, you'll see so-and-so slept with their fathers. That terminology appears a lot.
It's like the old English saying it, I guess.
Not old English, because this actually translates from the Hebrew. So this was just a term that they used. They considered death to be asleep. So for example, if you look at, First Kings 2:10, it's an idiom. That's what I meant to say. It's an expression. First Kings 2:10, it says, so David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. So was David sleeping or was he dead?
Oh, he has to be obviously dead.
Yeah. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 43, it says, and Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. 1 Kings 14, verse 31, Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And it goes on. I mean, you got the same thing with Abijam. You got Asa, you got Baasha, you got Omri, Ahab, Jehoshaphat.
Yeah, it's pretty popular.
Yeah, and it uses the same idiom to express that somebody is dead by saying that they are sleeping. So it's no wonder that when we look at how Jesus addressed Lazarus, he said, Lazarus, our friend, is sleeping, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he does well. See, they understood Jesus to be talking about literal sleep. They figured, oh, if Lazarus is taking a nap, why would we go and wake him up? He might get better. And then verse 13 tells us, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So Jesus was going to wake him up out of his sleep and resurrect him. All right, so from the perspective of Jesus, death is just a sleep because it's temporary. Either we're going to be raised up I don't want to give you guys the answer to the question yet. Let's look at this question. What happens to the righteous dead at the second coming of Christ? What happens to them?
They're going to rise first.
That's right. Revelation 22:12 tells us, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. So when do people get the reward?
When Jesus comes.
At his return.
That's right. Because Jesus said, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. So the reward is not given until
eternal
Jesus
life.
Comes. Right, that's right. And the reward is eternal life. So if people already have the reward when they die now, then what reward is coming with Jesus when he comes quickly? There could be
no
reward.
A lie, then.
They would already have it. So the reward is not given until Jesus comes quickly.
Exactly.
Then you got 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, which says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. So at the coming of Jesus, you have this resurrection of those who sleep in the dust. First Corinthians 15 tells us, verse 51 to 53, we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And then it goes on to say, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. For this mortal must put on immortality. So at the second coming of Jesus is when people receive immortality, not before. This is what's called the first resurrection. That's what Revelation chapter 20 goes on to call it. It calls it the first resurrection. So if there's a first resurrection, then it stands to reason that there must be a what? A second resurrection. So the righteous are raised in the first resurrection, and they go on to inherit eternal life. They become incorruptible. They become immortal. So what happens in the second resurrection?
Good.
That's the resurrection where they're thrown into the lake of fire. So once a person suffers the second death, that's what Revelation 20 calls it, the second death, they don't come back, they don't continue living. And the second death is temporary, in that once an individual is in the fire and they die, they do not continue to live forever and ever. And we'll get into another study about you know, that how individuals do not burn forever and ever in hell, but they're burned until they're entirely destroyed, and then after that they cease to exist, they cease to live. So Jesus is right. Death that we experience here on earth is just a sleep, because either you're resurrected and brought back to life in the first resurrection, or you're resurrected to die again in the second resurrection, which is permanent. So when one dies the second death is permanent, but the first death is only temporary. So quite literally, when a person goes down in the first death and they go into the grave, it's just a temporary sleep until either of those two resurrections. I'm going to grab a text just so I can make it clear. I believe it's in John chapter 5, verse 29, and it says, actually, no, I'm going to start a little bit earlier than John 5:29. I'm going to start with 5:28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. So how many people are going to come forth at some point in time from the grave?
Oh.
Everybody. Whether you've done good or whether you've done bad, everybody at some point in time is going to come forth from the grave. So the first death is a temporary sleep. Everybody that we know of who's now in the grave is sleeping, awaiting a resurrection. But 29 gives us more clarity. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So you're going to go to one or the other. And as we study in the future, we'll learn that the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation take place at two different times. They don't happen at the same time. But everybody will experience a resurrection of some kind.
One thing that that bothers me is that there's so much spiritualism here, like in New York, in the metropolitan area, like in yoga classes and a whole bunch of other religions that are kind of like penetrating the mainstream a lot, and spiritualism is like at the front of the wave. It's terrible, like in big cities all over the U.S.
That's right, and it's because people don't understand the truth that we have just discussed about the state of the dead, and the problem is that they're having positive experiences with it.
Yeah,
that's the big deal.
Deception.
Yeah, they think it's helping them. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
I kind of think it's like that the world over, because even in the Caribbean, a lot of Caribbean cultures have a lot of African roots to it, so they do a lot of witchcraft, so to speak, like Obian and stuff like that.
Yeah, and voodoo and all that. Mm-hmm.
The Christian churches actually believe that, you know, when a person dies, they go to heaven, and you can still talk to them, you can still connect with them, but they're looking down and smiling, and it causes a lot of confusion. And so you will find find it very easy to fall into the trap of believing that, hey, I can see the spirits of my loved ones who've gone on.
Yeah. You know, I'm going to give you guys two main reasons, just aside from what we've covered so far, two big reasons why not only can't the dead live after they've gone into the grave, but you wouldn't even want them to. Think about it. If a person dies and goes directly to heaven, and they're looking down on this world as it is right now, in a place where there's no corruption, there's no negativity, there's no evil, they're in the presence of God, they're enjoying life. But when they look down on their family and their friends, they're seeing suffering, misery, death, robbery, murder. Do you think that they would be happy and that they'd be able to enjoy heaven?
I don't think I would be able to, because if you're looking back and because you're somewhere good and your family is just left behind in this horrible place, you would want to try and find a way to get them there. And if you could have died, you just gone straight to heaven, a lot of persons wouldn't be so afraid of death.
That's right. So...
yeah, like, we wouldn't be dying at all if we were, like, why would we even need to die if we were really eternal already? Like, why, you know, that's the first thing that came to my mind. That,
but if you were dying and you go to heaven and you're watching people suffer all the time and get sick and all kinds of things that happen in this world, you couldn't possibly enjoy heaven. I would never want to look down.
Yep.
So nobody
oh, damage the roll of
looking down on their loved ones could actually enjoy it. That's the first reason why people cannot go to heaven and enjoy it. The second
so people
thing,
are in heaven watching people suffer here in Earth. That's what that would imply.
Yeah. The second thing is that, I mean, if people are going to heaven after they die, then what's Jesus coming back for?
Exactly.
That's why he said, my reward is with me. And what's the reward? The reward is eternal life. So Jesus is coming back to give us the reward. He hasn't given us the reward yet. So anyway,
amen.
Moving forward. Why will God's people not be deceived? So we know that there's all this spiritualism out there. The whole, I mean, it's in the movies. It's in, like, the Harry Potter. It's in, you know, they even got new movies that have just come out that are looking at this from a Christian perspective. I forgot the name of the latest one that just came out. I actually probably have to look it up to be able to tell you the name of it. But there's something new that just came out which enforces the idea of the state of the dead, meaning that people believe that their loved ones are going to heaven immediately when they die. And that if you have an outer body experience or if you have a near-death experience, that you can go and visit those individuals and talk to them. You guys know the name of the film. You guys can tell me while I'm looking it up.
Heaven is for real.
Yeah, that's it. That was it. Yeah, Heaven is for real.
Heaven is for real.
Oh.
Wow, it's so it's just disturbing how much people are being deceived by that film right now.
And that's a Christian film, probably, right?
That's right. It's in the church. It's not just in the world anymore. It's in the church.
Oh, Christians are believing.
Now, you know what? Let me give you guys a couple of other texts that I didn't give you guys before. I want to give you Acts chapter 13, verse 8 and 10, where it says, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So when they went to, so when Barnabas and Paul went to go witness in that country, a sorcerer withstood them to turn the deputy away from the faith. So the ultimate goal of these individuals is to turn people away from the faith. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of subtlety, and all mischief, thou child of the devil, enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? So see, there again, we have more proof that when an individual has sorcery, or they practice sorcery, it's an evil spirit that has to be cast out of them. Paul goes as far as to call this individual a child of the devil. And his purpose was to pervert the faith and turn the deputy away. Then you got Isaiah chapter 47, verse 10 to 14, for thou hast trusted in thy wickedness, thou hast said, none seeth me, thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee, thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and no one else beside me, therefore shall evil come upon thee, thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee, thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with thine enchantment, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit, if so be, thou mayest prevail. So here, God's almost like mocking. He says, thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels, let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. This is serious business. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 6, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with the familiar spirit and the wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So these things people don't realize are bad. And, you know, because it's in the film and in the culture, I mean, people even think that, you know, like if you look at Halloween, Halloween stems from Hallows Eve, which was a time in which people would celebrate the dead.
It's an occult celebration.
Yeah. And if you look at some churches, they're praying to saints because they think that the saints are alive to be able to help them.
Yeah, it's sugar-coated by the Catholic Roman Catholic Church over time also.
Mm-hmm. But rather than pray to God, rather than seek Jesus for help, people are turning to individuals who are dead and being impersonated by demons and turning to them for help.
Yeah.
And that,
Isaiah,
in a nutshell, is how Satan was able to take away the daily. That's a deeper subject. I'm not going to get into that too much, but that's how he took away the daily. The daily continual ministry or ministration in the heavenly sanctuary. You can read more about that in Daniel chapter 8. I'm not going to get into too much detail with that. But why will God's people not be deceived by these things? What can we do to avoid this deception?
It's a scripture. It's exactly what you just said. It's Isaiah 8, 19, and 20.
Go ahead and read that.
It says, and when they say, shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in it.
That's right. If they
Amen.
Speak not according to this word, the word of God, the Bible, it is because there is no light in them.
Mm.
I would throw in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. This is talking about the Bereans, I believe. It says, they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. The main reason why people are being deceived by this spiritualism is because they are not reading and studying the Bible. Everything else takes priority over spending time in the Word.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Now, if we go back,
something,
go ahead.
I want to. It's just a comment I want to make because I've also noticed that it's not. It's just like people can read the Bible, but they have to be willing to like, willing to accept what it teaches. Because I have family members that it's like plain, you know, things in the Bible, but they don't really want to do it, you know. And if they hear anything, a preacher on TV or something like that, they'll, and they, he says something that they agree with, they'll be like, oh, yeah, you know, I like him. But if they hear somebody who, like, teaches, like, plain scripture, they just don't want to do it. So it's, I don't know, like, what you would call it, but it's just, like, they're just not willing to, like, do
yeah.
it.
I think you're absolutely right. You know, in Acts 17, doesn't just say that they search the scriptures. It says with all readiness of mind.
Oh, yeah. Huh.
If the mind isn't ready to accept what it reads, it might as well not even bother to read it.
Hmm. Isn't that like a parable where it talks about the sower and the seed? Like, you get the seed,
oh,
but
yeah.
you don't comprehend it, so it's like the birds come in to eat the seed off of the footpath.
I'm sorry, you're breaking up a little bit. Can you say that again?
Okay, it's like the parable of the sower, where he throws the seed onto the footpath and the birds come and take the seed away. Like, the person
yeah.
is looking at the word, they want the word, but because they don't fully understand it, it's easy for them not to, for it not to take root.
That's right, yeah. That's very true. Now, I'm going to take this a step further. We're going back to Revelation 16, verse 14, and we're going to show you the prophetic significance of this situation with spiritualism. Revelation 16, and it says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. What does a frog attack with?
Does it attack? I don't know. Spirits like frogs. I'll come out of the mouth of the dragon.
Come on, folks. What does a frog attack with? What's his chief
weapon?
Oh,
it does. Okay. That's what it traps the stuff. Yeah, with its tongue. Okay, yeah.
With the tongue, right? The tongue.
But it has poison, too.
Uh-huh. So three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet.
Oh, okay.
So now the frogs attack with the tongue. So these three unclean spirits have something that they are teaching. They have a doctrine that they are teaching that they are attacking people with.
Mm.
14 tells us that they are the spirits of devils working miracles and go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them together against the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So it's something in their teaching that these three unclean spirits are sharing with the world that is deceiving them. Now, it comes
right
out
there.
First.
Only three.
Mm-hmm. The first
only
unclean
three
spirit comes out of the mouth of the dragon. Who's the dragon?
That's the Catholic.
Oh, no, it's the Roman Catholic.
No, that's paganism.
Oh.
It's paganism, right?
Paganism, right, or actually, it can be considered Satan directly, but Satan operating through pagan nations. Remember, the Bible says the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. So the dragon is that old serpent called the devil and Satan.
The devil himself.
Right, but operating through the world, through the pagan nation. Okay, so that's
that
where the first unclean spirit comes. The first
yeah.
unclean spirit comes from the dragon, from the pagan nation, and it has this doctrine that it attacks with the tongue. The next one comes out of the mouth of the beast. The beast is that composite beast of Revelation 13 that we know stems from the Vatican. And it also attacks with the tongue. The
yeah.
last one, the last unclean spirit that attacks with his tongue comes from the false prophet, which we know as apostate Protestantism. what doctrine do we know of that is taught by both paganism, the Vatican, the papacy in particular, and apostate Protestantism? Because remember, it has to be something that's taught, because frogs attack with their tongue, and these three unclean spirits come out of the mouth of all three of these entities like frogs. So what are they teaching? What do all three have in common?
I think it would be spiritualism.
That's exactly what it is. All of them... She said she thinks it would be spiritualism.
Oh, okay.
And I think, and I said exactly, because all three of these belief systems believe in the immortality of the soul. And they're going to go forward. They are the spirits of devils working miracles. They have the ability to work miracles and to go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them together against the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So that's what they're going to do.
Satan is going to keep the immortality of the soul.
The immortality of the soul is a common denominator between all of them.
So Satan's been using it since the Garden of Eden.
That's right. So Satan's first lie is going to be one of the main lies that link together these entities. Paganism, apostate Protestantism, and the papacy. That's what the Bible's saying here. And they will go forward working miracles to gain people's confidence and deceive them to be arranged together. All right, we're running out of time here. I got only 4 minutes left. So let me move forward. Now, in Scripture, we find that God was clear that if a person claimed that they were talking to the dead, that they should be stoned. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 27 says, a man or a woman who is a medium or who has a familiar spirit shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. So it shows us how seriously during this time period of the theocracy that God took talking to the dead, because he knew, especially now in the last days, that this deception would lead so many people astray.
Hello?
Yeah, go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you cut off. I'm sorry.
No, I'm still here. Now, the last question I got for you, what about belief in reincarnation? That's another form of the immortality of the soul. So people who are not Christian, they don't believe that necessarily that people go up to heaven when they die, but they believe that since the soul is immortal, that it'll reincarnate as something else. But according to Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5 and 6, it says, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Well, that refutes reincarnation, because if you can reincarnate and come back as something else, then you still have a share in what's done in this world. But the Bible says that nevermore will they have a share in anything that's done under the sun. So in other words, they will have a share in nothing that goes on in this world. So reincarnation is a false teaching.
Yeah.
One second. I think we left Natasha. I'm going to call her back in.
Can I ask a question?
Sure, go for it.
Well, I guess it's a good time to ask, because it was one guy, he was mentioning spiritualism that's going on up in New York, and so I didn't exactly hear what he was saying. Did you repeat what you were saying?
Oh, I think you meant when Jose said that earlier.
Yeah, I guess I could. Yeah.
Sure. Oh, what was that? What was the question?
Nah, you were saying, mentioning something about spiritualism. You were talking about there's a lot of spiritualism going on up in New York or something like
that. Oh, yeah, here in the New York metropolitan area. It's real common in, yoga parlors, like the way they practice the exercise and the meditations. And it's like, it's like a big way for that over here in the big cities, I guess, like L.A., stuff like that in the whole country.
Oh, okay.
All right. So just to sum up what we talked about today, we also need to be understanding it. We need to approach individuals who believe in this false teaching in a loving manner. Going to a funeral and telling everybody, no, Sally is not looking down on you and smiling right now, might be the wrong approach, because people are sensitive when you're talking about death. Death is a serious subject. I mean, and without Christ, remember that when you have Christ, you have hope. But a lot of people don't know Christ and don't have the hope that we have. And so when you approach the subject of death, it has to be handled in a sensitive manner. But yet, there is this truth that we've just learned, that Satan will use this particular deception to deceive so many people in the last days. But Scripture is clear that when a person dies, they don't continue on after they die to go either to heaven or hell, but rather they stay in the ground in a sleep-like state until the resurrection. And the beauty in that, this is what I always tell people when they inquire with me about the state of the dead. See, usually when somebody asks me and I have to give a short answer and explain to them what happens when a person dies, I say to them, first of all, God wouldn't want that person to suffer. And if that person was in heaven, watching the things that go on in heaven, from heaven, the things that are going on down here on the earth, they would be miserable. And God wouldn't want them to be miserable. They wouldn't want to see a person crying and missing them and not being able to reach out to them, not being able to talk to them, not being able to communicate with them in any way. It would make life miserable for a person, even if they were in a place like heaven where everything is perfect. But instead, God preserves them through death in the ground until the resurrection. They don't feel pain. They don't feel any sense of remorse. They don't feel anything. They are just preserved in time, knowing nothing of what's going on around them, until the resurrection, when their bodies are reconstructed and they're brought up from the ground incorruptible. They have no knowledge of passing of time. They have no knowledge of your presence. They are just preserved in that sleep-like state. For them, in death, from the time that they died until the time that Jesus comes, it will seem like just a second. They won't even know that they've been dead for thousands of years. And when you think about it, when we go to sleep at night and we wake up, are you aware of how many hours have passed?
Nope. Most of the time,
no. No. Yeah. And that's what death is going to be like. You don't even know that you're dead. And the very next thing that they're going to see is the presence of Jesus when he comes. And it will seem like it was just a moment, just a second, from the time that they actually died. They have no knowledge of being decomposed or that they're being eaten in the grave. They don't know any of that, because when they get raised up, they have their new glorified bodies. So if you compare that to the idea that somebody is looking down, watching you suffer, and watching the conditions that are in this world with the pollution and the crime and the murder, the rape, the child molestation, and all the crazy things that happen in this world, do you think that a person would rather just sleep until it's all over and then wake up not knowing how much time has passed and being in a new perfect world? Or do you think that they would rather watch from heaven while everybody else is suffering? That's usually, in short form, the way I teach the state of the dead. But
I take the sleeping pill.
Exactly. But we're going to close with a word of prayer so that... Sorry, say again. I didn't hear you, Jose.
No, that wasn't me.
We're going to close with a word of prayer just so we can, you know, pray for those who are deceived by this deception that Satan has going around. And that we can, in lovingness and
Amen.
In spirit of humility, share the truth with them so that they can know and be prepared for these last time deceptions. Because they start out as a good thing, but remember that Satan's ultimate goal, as we saw throughout Scripture, with Elymas, with you know, the woman who was possessed with the spirit of divination, with all these individuals, Satan's ultimate goal was to lead them away from God and to prevent them from being deceived. From being saved. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word, and we thank you, Father, that you have taught us these things, and that you have opened up your word to us that we may understand. Lord, you and your wisdom have made it so that death is a preservation until you come again to raise us with you, incorruptible. Help us, Father, to find joy in this truth. And we pray also, Lord, for those who are deceived and being deceived by Hollywood and so many of the deceptions that are out there through the media, through television, through the book, especially, Lord, the young people. We pray, Father, that you would open up their eyes that they may see. These things we ask. We ask, Lord, for even those who are listening to this recording who may have heard these things for the first time, we pray, Lord, that you would just open up their eyes that they may see and understand, and that the veil would be removed. Help them, Father, to see you and to rely on you and to trust in your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Good to come, everybody.